Well, this morning's gospel lesson is from the 6th chapter of Mark, and we continue in this gospel. It starts on, verse 14, starts on page 1561, if you want to find that in your pew Bible as I set this up. But it's important for us to understand the context of this reading this morning. The opening words of the Gospel of Mark are the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So the messenger was John the Baptist. John prepared the way for Jesus by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee preaching much the same message: repent and believe in the good news. And the mission of the 12 leads into this story of John's martyrdom, but Mark concludes the mission story only after telling us the martyrdom story, today's reading. He sandwiches the martyrdom story within the mission story for a reason. The disciples' mission is quite successful and reassures us that God's work continues unabated, even in the face of martyrdom. Mark's church needed to hear this. We need to hear this. Like God's people through the ages, we are prone to interpret difficult times as a sign that God is either incapable or uncaring. Guilty as charged. This story serves another purpose as well. The deaths of John and Jesus warn us that God does not always reward faithful discipleship with an easy life. The prophetic Christian might be beheaded or crucified, thrown to the lions, expelled from college, fired from a job, required to apologize. The truth teller's road is narrow and filled with many potholes. Before we hear the word read and proclaimed, let us go to God in prayer. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination that's printed in our bulletins or on the front screen? Spirit of the living God,
seal in us your word of truth,
the gospel of salvation, so that we can faithfully
follow and joyfully serve our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
The 6th chapter of Mark, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high up officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Boy, for a gospel into that whole brevity thing, Mark uses a lot of immediately. He devotes a lot of space to the account of John the Baptist's death. There's no birth narrative in Mark's gospel. Mark begins with John the Baptist. Jesus' baptism and temptation are allotted 5 verses total. The account of Jesus' rejection in Mark's gospel leaves out copious details found in Luke. We don't even get the story of the resurrection in Mark's compact reading of the and recording of the life and death of Jesus, and yet the writer of Mark gives a 16-verse rendering of the John the Baptist beheading by Herod. So I got to ask myself, what's so important to Mark in this gruesome story in which there are no good actors except for the one whose head ends up on the platter? I don't think this is a mere mortality tale about power and its abuse, though that's in there. Nor do I think Mark relishes the horror for horror's sake, although the writer of the gospel does not spare those disturbing details. Rather, this story of John's tragic fate has implications for the entirety of the gospel and for the life of faith of Jesus' disciples, both then and now. Now keep in mind, this story comes after the sending of the 12, perhaps as a shocking object lesson to what happens to those who speak God's word, to those for whom its truth is convicted, and less than lifestyle affirming. Maybe, too, this story of John's demise marks a transition in the trajectory of Jesus' story. John pointed to Jesus, prepared the way for him, and now in John's absence, Jesus' disciples must take on greater responsibilities and assume greater risk. They got to step up. If ever followers of Jesus thought there would be a triumphant ending to this Jesus journey, John's fate reveals definitely otherwise. Certainly this execution of John's foreshadows the crucifixion of Jesus, even if those in power are fascinated by the word proclaimed, intrigued by the deeds of power, sympathetic even to the message, and willing to note the just and holy nature of the speaker. Still, their loyalty to status and the need to keep the power they possess leads to the death of God's messenger, and eventually God's son. We find from this reading this morning that divine work had deadly consequences. Mark recounts the real ramifications for standing up to evil. All this space given to tell a story. To tell this story demands that we sit with its ugliness and examine where we find ourselves in this story. The text calls forth a host of questions. Who are we desperate to silence? Who are we desperate to silence? The answer to this question may reveal the truthful word of God we do not want to hear. If there are those we absolutely wish would just keep silent, whose voices make us cringe, whose message feels like judgment, we may well want to stop and listen, despite our visceral need to just shut them up. How are we complicit in the murder of the just and the holy? No one wants to answer this question. The great ones of the day, the first ones in Galilee, all they did was attend a party of Herod. And who would turn that down? Who would turn down that invitation? Even if you don't agree with his politics or his policy, he's the ruler. And what an honor to be invited, right? Who are you to speak up and say, Herod, buddy, you maybe don't want to do what that girl's asking. I just said, your strength could be made evident in adhering to your principles rather than surrendering to your ego. Are those simply attending the banquet guilty for the murder of that just and holy man, John the Baptist? Surely not. They don't have the power to intervene. And such a stand would get them not only permanently blacklisted, but potentially served on a platter too. How have we acted to save face rather than act with integrity? I'll just let you sit and marinate with that for a little bit. How have you acted to save face rather than act with integrity? What actions haunt us, and what do we need to do about that unease? No expansion is needed for this either. Are we willing to point to Jesus, prepare the way for him, go to towns and villages, healing, casting out demons, and proclaiming, like John, repentance? In our thought, in our word, in our deed. That's the marching orders the 12 got just prior to reading this reading for today. The cost of this mission is high. It's our very lives. We couldn't. Well, wouldn't we rather just go to a banquet, respond to that invitation, and sit and eat with whatever sinner offers us a seat at their table? Where do we imagine the kingdom of God is manifested? In palaces or prisons? It appears as if Herod and Herodias are winning. They call all the shots. They have all the wealth. They control the executioner. John the Baptist's head ends up on a platter, and, well, they go and live to throw another party. Where is God's providence and power in this scenario? Mark, in devoting all this time and energy to the account of John's death, wants to say emphatically that God's providence and power is in the prison cell, not the palace. God will work through the 12, hardly the great ones of Galilee. God will bring the redemption of the world through the one crucified, dead, and buried. God's word will not be silenced, despite all the worldly evidence to the contrary. No wonder they struggle to comprehend Jesus' true identity. No wonder they can't figure out the source of Jesus' authority. No wonder they want to put his whole Jesus movement into boxes, which they are familiar with. Neither they nor we can imagine that ultimate power could be found in prison cells, in poor people, and the condemned. This tale of manipulation and murder foreshadows the fate that will befall Jesus, the one neither family nor crowd could categorize. The message for the 12 and for us, friends. For all disciples who come after him, is daunting. Those who wish to save their lives will lose them. The Gospel, Mark says, demands our life, demands our all. Speaking God's word has real life consequences. Engaging in God's work for defeating evil doesn't gain you worldly favor. But rest assured, friends, despite all evidence to the contrary, God's will and word will not be thwarted. If we want to be reminded of that truth, we need to leave the palace and go instead to the prison. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.